Good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have gathered together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is good to be with you. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. And the first, there is this Let's Connect card in the seat in front of you, especially if you are a guest with us. We would love for you to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you. And you can write your prayer requests on the back so we can pray for you during the week. So please do so, and you can place it in the offering plate as it is passed. Also in the back of your bulletin is an announcement page. There is this ordination service for this weird individual. I'm not sure who he is, but not sure if you want to go to that, but that's a thing. And then there is a Thanksgiving Vespers service on Wednesday at 6:30, so please keep that in mind as well. It's a wonderful time of worship, of Thanksgiving. And then we have the Hanging of the Green, November 26, after the service, where we prepare for the Advent season. So please stay after the service that day. We need your help. The more help, the better. It gets done pretty quickly and efficiently if we have a lot of hands. So please stay for that. Now, as we begin our time of service, adjust all electronic communication devices so as to not disrupt the service. And let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty.
My soul
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Amen and amen. Let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 76 together.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, but who through the Spirit is conforming us to the image of your only begotten Son, so that one day we may approach as we worship you in that future place where righteousness dwells. But even now, Lord, as we worship here longing for that happy day, we approach boldly to your throne of grace, having been empowered by your marvelous Spirit who's brought us to life. So we simply ask that you would do what you have promised and meet us here in worship. Empower us for this worship and feed us as we worship for the sake of your glory forevermore. And also we humbly ask that you grant us all hope and peace in believing through our marvelous Savior. And Lord, we come feeble to our task and need your help. We rely solely upon you. And all praise be to you because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Exodus 18, 13 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God, then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. The word of the Lord. Now let's bow our heads together in a time of confession. Father in heaven, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Against you and you alone we have sinned. And as we come humbly to you now, we ask you to hear our cries of confession and forgive us of our sins as we do so. And we first do so privately and then corporately together. corporately together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that makes it difficult for others to forgive us. The times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen and amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us that to all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed of their sins, your sins are forgiven indeed. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 12, and this is the sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the joy to worship you publicly and in spirit and truth. And Father, we come as your people, always in need of your grace and mercy, your very presence, Lord, at all times. And so as we come this morning, Lord, we lift up our requests to you. Pray that you would hear our prayers, and that, Lord, you would answer them as you see fit to do so. We pray for our world and for those who lead around the globe, that, Lord, you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years. Help them to lead with justice and equity. Help them, Lord, to lead with fairness. And we pray that you would make them mindful of your presence over and above them as you control all things and as you sovereignly orchestrate all the events of human history for your good purposes. Father, we pray the same for our nation. We pray for our state of Florida, our city of Tampa and Hillsborough County. We ask, Lord, that you would bless officials who lead, and we pray that we would be the very best citizens that we can be, that we might adorn the gospel, and that Christ might be exalted and lifted up, that others might come to know him. We pray, Father, for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for Southwest Florida Presbytery, that, Lord, you would bless both our denomination and presbytery, and assist us, Lord, as we plant churches and as we, again, seek to extend the kingdom and the reach of the gospel. Father, we pray for circumstances around our world. We continue to think about Israel and the Gaza Strip, and the war taking place there. We pray that you would bring it to an end. We pray for the safe release of hostages. And we pray, Lord, that you would preserve lives and property. Lord, we pray that peace would come, that you would end the bloodshed and the hatred, that you would give from your kindness, Lord, answers to our prayer in this dire situation. We also pray for Ukraine as the war continues there. We ask, Lord, that you would give relief and that you would bring that to closure. Father, we pray for our church ministries. We think of teaching English as a second language, our Sunday school, our college and career groups, our small groups. Lord, in all that we do, we pray that you would bless our efforts. That, Lord, we would not seek to do anything apart from your grace and your presence. As Moses prayed, we ask, Lord, and beg that you would go with us in every endeavor that we undertake. We pray for church staff and church officers. And Father, we lift up the following individuals as we pray week by week for church members who belong to us. We pray for the Palacio family, for Katia, for David, Isaac, and Sarah. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on all four of these. Thank you, Lord, for their contribution to our church. Lord, thank you for all they do and what they mean to us in terms of encouragement and service. We pray you'd bless them, Lord, richly today. Father, I pray for Matthew Pearson, that, Lord, you would strengthen this young man and prepare him for a lifetime of ministry. We ask that all the details, Lord, of his future would come together, and that, Lord, you would lead and guide him in the way that he should go. And as he seeks to enter ministry, that, Lord, you would bless all that he puts his hand to. We pray for the Pilecki family, Lord. We lift up Christopher and Tara, Joshua and Joel. Ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon this family. We thank you for them, Lord, and their service to our church. Pray you'd keep them healthy and whole, keep them strong and pure. And, Lord, bless them for many, many years to come. And we thank you for the encouragement that they offer to us. Father, we continue to pray for those who struggle with illness. We ask that you would hear our prayers on behalf of Kim and Gail Ryer. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them healthy and strong. We pray for Ed Sellers. We pray for John Waugh and Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball and Judy Smith, for Marcia Craig and Pat Barden. Lord, you know the needs of all of these, and they're at various points in their recovery from illness. We pray, Lord, that you would accelerate healing in their bodies this day. We also pray, Lord, for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Aline Cawley and Ron and Marilyn Quick. And we pray for our missionaries, Lord, for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jenna Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN, and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We pray, Lord, that your hands, your mighty hands, would be upon these servants of yours, and that you would multiply their ministry, and that, Lord, they would extend the gospel in their various places of service. And now, Lord, I pray that you would make us all attentive to what your Spirit would say to the church, both individually and corporately, as we continue in this worship experience. Bless us now, Lord, as we conclude our prayer with that prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Now let's stand together. And the words are in our bulletin, the song, "Behold the Lamb." Let's sing. The great giver of all good gifts and feeder of the sheep, we, with a sense of your overwhelming generosity, give back to you now. Fill us with the joy that is becoming of a Christian who gives and gives freely. Use them, Lord, we pray, as you see fit. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. We've been in a series of messages for almost the whole year now in Paul's letter to the Romans. And we find ourselves in chapter 12 this morning in verses 3 through 8. I remember in verses 1 and 2, the last time we were together, Paul focused on our relationship to God and talking about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that is God's fundamental requirement for every believer, to present ourselves holistically to Him first and foremost, to have our minds renewed by His Word, and that we do not conform ourselves to the world. Only as a living sacrifice can we be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. And thereby, as we learned last time, prove the will of God. Discover what that will is for our lives. That which is good and pleasing and perfect. Well, in today's passage, you'll notice Paul adds the marvelous truth that although Christ sends forth his servants with a common commission to serve him, he equips them for that responsibility with a great diversity of gifts. His divine plan for believers is unity in message and commitment to diversity in service. Primary purpose of these verses is to make clear that although we must enter the place of usefulness for Christ with the same total self-sacrifice, we are equipped to fulfill that usefulness in unique ways with uniquely distinct gifts. See, the purpose of our offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices is not mystical or monastic, but eminently practical. The Lord wants us to be engaged in service inside of the local branch of the body of Christ, his church. And so devotion to the Lord and active, faithful ministry for him are inseparable. Let me say that again. Devotion to the Lord and active, faithful service or ministry for him are inseparable. You really can't have one without the other. Now, unfortunately, the Church of Christ has always had members who claim closeness and devotion to the Lord, but whose lives exhibit no service on his behalf. They do not engage in good works inside of the body of Christ. On the other hand, it's always had those who are busily active in the church's work, but who exhibit little personal depth of devotion to the Lord and his church. You see, either way is unacceptable. Either model is imbalanced. These lifestyles hinder Christ's work because they don't promote spiritual maturity and the evangelism of the lost. Plain and simple. And so Paul, after telling us about our relationship to God, is now going to focus, and you'll see this in the entire section of the chapter, he's going to focus on ourselves. He wants us to see our relationship to ourselves, and then subsequently, the next time we're in this book, our relationship to our fellow Christians, and then finally in the chapter, our relationship to the world. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And so today, he's going to give some very personal words to all of us as Christians in terms of the way that we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ, particularly our service to him and the exercise of our spiritual gifts. I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, a challenge. Paul gives us a challenge to practice a sound self-analysis. That's in verse 3. And then secondly, a challenge to acknowledge unity and diversity. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. And then thirdly, a challenge to discern and practice spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts that God has given me to exercise in the body of Christ? So with an outline of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray, Lord, that this message would be empowered by your Spirit. It would not simply be mind-informing, but it would be heart-changing in all of us. Lord, do all of your holy will. We'll give you the praise and glory and honor for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, a challenge to practice a sound self-analysis. And we see this in verse 3. Paul begins with a call to humility. And you'll notice it's a humility based on God's grace. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The Christian life begins and ends with God's grace. And everything we do in the middle, from the time of our conversion to the time of our death, all of it rests on the grace of God. He calls us to do that which he enables us to do and empowers us to do in the body of Christ. And regardless of the mighty way that the Lord used the Apostle Paul, he always saw himself as a lowly sinner. Indeed, in one place in the pastoral epistles, he saw himself as the chief of sinners, saved by the grace of God. He made this humility clear to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said to them, "Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you receive it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" Paul is saying that everything you have as a Christian is a gift from God, and you exist by His grace. And therefore, it ought to be pleasurable for you to serve in the body of Christ, to find that place of service where God has uniquely gifted you to do something on His behalf. Now, we have a tendency to compare ourselves with others in the body of Christ. That was one of the major problems in the church in Corinth. Christians have a tendency to envy the experience and the blessings we see in others. Those who were converted at an early age and raised in a covenant home often look over the fence and say, "I wish I had that drug and alcohol testimony. I wish I came to Christ later. I wish I was had that testimony that somebody in the military might have on their deathbed, you know, and then they were miraculously recovered to share Christ." And there are others who were converted at a later age, and they long for that experience where they might have been raised in a Christian home, in a covenant home. But the bottom line is, the psalmist makes it clear, the Lord knows all of our days. They were ordained for us before one of them came into being. Therefore, we are not to look at the experience or the blessings of another Christian and compare ourselves with that, because that will make us insecure. And often we clothe our insecurities with haughtiness and pride and arrogance. Paul instructs us to be sober-minded and to have sound judgment of ourselves, to think with a sound mind. Here we go back to verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, "Don't be like the world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Have a sound mind, and that means sound judgment about yourself. A sound judgment of ourselves reminds us that we are children of God, bought by the blood of Christ and treasured by the Lord, regardless of our background, regardless of our talents and abilities. We are not to overvalue our abilities and gifts or worth, but to make an accurate estimate of ourselves. Indeed, Paul says in another place in Galatians 6:3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And he goes on to say, think soberly and have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We each have a measure of faith, and no two of us are exactly alike in the amount of faith that we have and the various ways that we express it. I believe that is part of the parable of the talents that we read this morning. One man has five talents, one is given two, and another one. And the issue is not how many talents they have. The issue is their faithfulness to the Lord, to use those talents in building the kingdom. Some of us have greater faith than others, and that's okay. Certainly, we all want to grow in our faith, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be carbon copies of each other. There are some people that have great faith to share their faith with their neighbor. There are others that have greater faith to go overseas and to respond to the call of God to do something that most people wouldn't do. Therefore, we're not to think too highly and not to think too lowly of ourselves. We are to be sure and secure in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, secure enough to love others as Christ has loved us. I love the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He admonishes the elders in the church and he says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Brothers and sisters, it ought to be a privilege to share and to serve in the body of Christ. And yet too often we beg and we plead for people to serve in various places. And those positions too often go unfilled. And there are many, many churches where the 20%, 90% rule is true. 20% of the people are doing 90% of the work. And a church just can't function in a God-honoring way when that sort of phenomenon is taking place. So we all need to begin by humbling ourselves and seeing and being real about our limitations, being realistic about what we can do and what we cannot do, and taking that before the Lord and looking for those opportunities to serve. But it always begins with a humble heart, a thankful heart. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me, and He didn't save me to sit in church and listen to sermons and just sour. He saved me in order to serve Him. Now, secondly, a challenge to acknowledge the unity in diversity. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Paul's challenge, he challenges us to think about our anatomy when we think about the body of Christ, that is, Christ's church. In verse 4, our physical bodies have many members, that is, eyes, ears, nose, hands, fingers, feet, toes, but all members do not have the same function. These members have a variety of functions that differ from one another. I was watching a documentary the other day about a man who lost his thumb. You think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And he started talking about all the different things that he couldn't do anymore because his thumb was gone. Even the smallest members of our body have an important function. And he goes on in verse 5 to apply that. He applies the analogy of our physical body with many members to the church, the body of Christ on earth. And he says, as many members make up our one physical body, so also we as many members make up the one body of Christ. And we must grasp and appreciate the fact that we are individually members of one another. Paul is emphasizing the principle of unity among diversity in the body of Christ. Each individual member of Christ's church is special and gifted in a unique way. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. But we also have weaknesses as well as strengths. And we're not to spend our time trying to copy the gifts and the talents and the level of faith that others have that we may not have. Once again, this takes us back to sound judgment about ourselves, being realistic. We can't do everything, but we can do some things. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift to be discovered and to be practiced. And we'll function better in the body of Christ with a humble and realistic perception of ourselves. That is, I look at myself and I see strengths, but I also see weaknesses. And some of those weaknesses need to be challenged, but nevertheless, I have a realistic view of myself. I read a story the other day. Let me read it to you. Once upon a time, the animals of the earth decided they should do something meaningful to meet the world's problems. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took on all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, so that he became only an average swimmer. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. The point of the story is obvious. Like the animals, every person has his own special but limited set of capabilities. And trying to operate outside of those capabilities produces frustration, discouragement, guilt, mediocrity, and ultimately defeat. And we fulfill our calling when we function according to God's sovereign design for us. How do we discover that? Well, we pray and we read the scriptures, but that's where we need the body of Christ to help us at that point, to discover what our gifts are. And that is the third point, a challenge to discern and practice our spiritual gifts. Paul says, first, analyze yourself with humility. Next, recognize you're not a carbon copy of somebody else. You've got to acknowledge unity in diversity. And then thirdly, a challenge to discern and to practice our spiritual gifts. Now, Paul has already pointed out the various levels of faith given to believers, and he mentions various gifts, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, once again, not everyone is gifted in the same way. We may have gifts that are similar to one another, but practice similar gifts in a variety of settings. For example, someone may have the gift to teach. Let's say three different people are teachers, but they teach in different venues. One is great at teaching a Sunday school class. Another may teach a college or a seminary class. Another may teach in a church, like a pastor, or perhaps an elder teaching or a deacon teaching in adult Sunday school. Further, God gives grace to some among us to serve with large groups, and he equips others to deal well with smaller, more intimate groups. We saw that in the story of Jethro and Moses. Moses couldn't get it all done, and Jethro gave him the principle of spreading the floor and letting others engage in the work. And you'll notice there were some that had thousands and hundreds and tens. They were overseeing various size groups. And I'm sure a lot went into that in terms of the selection of those individuals to do what they were doing. God gives grace to some to serve in their local church, while he gives grace to others to leave and serve elsewhere, like overseas. Let's look at some of these gifts. Paul mentions seven of them. First of all, the gift of prophecy. Some believe this was a special revelatory gift that belonged only to the apostles and, like the sign gifts, ceased after those men died. And while it certainly had a revelatory aspect in both the Old Testament and in the apostolic period, it was not limited to revelation. It was exercised when there was a public proclamation of divine truth, old or new. The very word, prophetia, has the literal meaning of speaking forth. Let me put it this way. Under the Old Testament, and even in the apostolic period, before the sacred writings, the scriptures were complete, people would foretell the future. Prophets foretold the future, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. But since we have the completed work of sacred scripture, all the word of God that we need, now prophecy in the church, meaning not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the word of God. That is, proclaiming God's word. And obviously we do that in Christian circles. Pastors do that, teachers do that, but it's not limited there. You proclaim the word of God when you share your faith with a fellow worker or somebody at school. You might have the gift of prophecy, where you can take the word of God and proclaim it clearly and adequately so others understand and they're able to connect the dots and see what it means to have faith in Christ. Well, the second gift is service. And service is a general term for ministry. The word translates a straightforward gift that is broad in application. It seems to carry a meaning similar to that of the gift of helps that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12. And this gift certainly applies beyond the office of deacon. In fact, the very word for service is diakonoi, which we get our word deacon from. But it's not just for deacons. It is the idea in Paul's challenge to the Ephesian elders, help the weak, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. When you see a need and you see a Christian struggling, If you have the means and the time to help them, then do it. You're practicing the gift of service. The third gift is teaching. Again, the meaning is simple and straightforward. It refers to an act of teaching and can refer to what is taught as well as the act of teaching it. And both of those meanings are appropriate to this gift. The Christian who teaches is divinely gifted with a special ability to interpret the Word of God and present God's truth understandably to someone else. The primary difference between teaching and prophesying is not in content, but in the distinction between the ability to proclaim and the ability to give systematic and regular instruction in God's words. That's why the sermon is always a monologue. But when you go to a Sunday school class, you're enabled to ask questions, and you're able to thrash it out more, unlike in a message. And the gift of teaching could apply to, again, a teacher in seminary or a Christian college, Sunday school, elementary children, youth, God, wherever God's truth is taught. The earliest church was characterized by regular teaching. Acts 2:42 says that they continued in the apostles' teaching. The Great Commission includes the command, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I command you." Matthew 28. We don't just preach. Preaching is important. But teaching is the time where we can apply those truths and ask those questions and get more to the nitty-gritty of what the Bible has to say. Paul's spiritual gift included features of both preaching and teaching. The fourth gift is exhortation. And to encourage others is to do it both positively and negatively. Too often I think we think of this term as something that's positive only. It is the ministry of exhortation of which the writer of Hebrews speaks as he admonishes believers in Hebrews 10, saying, quote, "Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near." What are some examples of this? Well, Jethro and Moses is a good example of this. Jethro showed up. He said, "What you're doing is not good. This is not good. You're going to wear out, and so are all the people standing in line to listen to what you have to say. You're going to have to decentralize this to some degree." And so he encouraged Moses firmly to take a different position. Aquila and Priscilla did this with Apollos. You remember the Alexandrian who was very, very eloquent in preaching and teaching, but they realized that he was only acquainted with the baptism of John the Baptist. And so they took him aside privately, and they instructed him more accurately in the way. That's what encouragement is. I think of Barnabas. The very name means the son of encouragement. And the handling of John Mark after his defection. Remember, John Mark is the one who deserted on one of the missionary journeys. And yet, this good man Barnabas, in opposition to the Apostle Paul, said he needs to be reclaimed. He needs to be given a second chance. Paul said no. In one place in Acts, they got in such a tight argument that they parted company. And yet later on, Paul wrote in one of the pastoral epistles, "Bring John Mark with you, for he is useful to me for service." If it hadn't been for Barnabas giving him a second chance, another opportunity, who knows what would have happened. I think of Paul's handling of Peter in Galatians 2. Paul was basically not a part of the 12, and yet he stood up to Peter whenever the Gentiles were there, and Peter began to withdraw whenever some Jews visited. And Paul says, "Wait a minute, that's not consistent with the gospel." And so he encouraged him in a firm way back to dead center. I think exhortation is needed in the body of Christ, probably more than many other gifts. We need to be involved in each other's lives. Sometimes it's purely positive. Sometimes it's negative. Sometimes it's both. But we try to move each other in the right direction as best we can. The fifth gift is giving, sharing and imparting that which is one's own. When asked by the multitudes what they should do to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, John the Baptist replied, "Let the man who has two tunics share with the one who only has one. And let him who has food do likewise." In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes clear that whether or not a believer has the gift of giving, he is to have a spirit of generosity that characterizes the gift. Every Christian should, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, labor performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who has no need. I was reading a little while back about a Christian family who has part of their budget, along with the utilities, the car payment, and all this other stuff, they would have a separate line item about monies to be stored away in order to give to somebody that might have a need, like our deacons fund and the ways that it helps so many. That's the gift of giving, having the resources and the generous heart. Sometimes God uses various individuals to subsidize his work, and ministry costs money. There's no two ways about it. But God uses those who have means and even those who don't. I think about Paul's words about the Macedonian Christians, and they said, out of their poverty, they gave a wealth of liberality. They didn't have a lot of means, but they gave. They gave themselves out of their poverty. Now, that's a spiritual principle. Too often we say, I don't have enough money to give. I can't pay all my bills if I give. If you seek to obey God and trust him, giving your tithes and offerings, watch what he'll do, as he said in Malachi. I'll open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so big you won't know what to do with it. But you've got to exercise faith first and not just look at it in a man-centered perspective. The sixth gift is leading. Leads is from the Greek word, which has the basic meaning of standing before others, and hence the idea of leadership. In the New Testament, it's never used for governmental rulers, but the headship of families and in the church. A man ought to lead his family. God's very clear about that. And God has made it clear in the pastorals and other places that men ought to lead in the church. Doesn't mean that women can't. It just means that that's God's blueprint. And that's why we want to fulfill that. That's why we have ruling elders. That's why we have deacons. Men who are set aside to serve and to engage other men and women to serve in the body of Christ. Administrators, which means to guide. It's like a pilot or a helmsman, the person who steers or leads a ship. I don't have anything to do with our finances, but I thank God that we have an administrator over our monies. And I would never try to usurp that or tell that individual what to do. I don't have a clue as to what to do with that. I'll follow the lead at that point. And I thank God to oversee it. But I'll follow that lead. All of us may, in some form or fashion, exercise that gift, leading. And the person who steers or leads a ship is the one who knows where they're going. The seventh one is showing mercy. That's the seventh and the last one in this category mentioned here. And the word is a beautiful word, eleo. Carries the joint idea of actively demonstrating sympathy for someone else and of having the necessary resources to comfort and strengthen that person successfully. The gifted Christian who shows mercy and divinely endowed with special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow, with the ability to notice misery and distress that may go unnoticed by others, and with a deep desire to help alleviate such afflictions. The believer who shows mercy may exercise his gift in hospital visitation, for instance, or jail ministry, or in service to the homeless, the poor, the handicapped, the suffering, and the sorrowing. It takes a special person to have the gift of showing mercy. And it's a beautiful gift. The gift is closely related to that of exhortation. And it is not uncommon for believers to have a measure of both. Part of the spiritual gifts taught here and in 1 Corinthians 12 is the word variety, variety, variety. There are a variety of gifts with a variety of effects, but all because of the same Spirit. And so let me give you a couple of takeaways as we wrap up the sermon this morning. Number one, don't focus on identifying your gifts. Don't focus on that. Focus on the needs to be met. A believer with a renewed mind and a devoted life will engage in service regardless of his or her gifts. So just look for the need. Look for the need. Don't examine yourself so much that you overdo it. And you say, this is my gift, when you may be wrong. And you don't engage in service. A second thing that's closely akin to that, be willing to take risks and even fail. Be willing to take risks and even fail. Say, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever taught youth. I don't know if I'd be good. I don't know if I've ever taught children. And too often we don't even take a step because we're terrified of failure. Listen, God had a whole ministry of failure for the Israelites. And he wrote them over and over again. And if you're too afraid to take a risk, that translates into a form of arrogance. Fear of failure can be hiding behind arrogance. What is that arrogance? It's the attitude of saying, I've got to get it just perfect, or I'm not going to do it. I've got to succeed, or I'm not going to engage in it. I had a church planner, a prospective church planner in Louisiana one time, call me. And we were talking to him about coming and planting a church in that section of southeast Louisiana. And he said, what is the success quotient of this? What is the success quotient of this? I said, I haven't got the foggiest idea, but I know you're not our man now. I didn't say that to him, but I concluded that later on and realized, you're not afraid to risk. You're not afraid to fail. You're not afraid to engage in something, even if it doesn't turn out. Listen, if you engage in something and it doesn't turn out, you'll be one step closer to discovering what your spiritual gift is. But you got to take risks. That's the whole idea behind the parable of the talents. One given five has to risk in order to make 10. One given two has to risk in order to make 4. And the one who didn't risk did nothing. And that's the last thing. Remember that serving Christ in his church with your talents is not optional. Every Christian is called to belong, and every Christian is called to serve. It's a mandatory sign of saving faith. We see that in the parable of the talents. Once again, the one that had one took his talent and buried it. And he assumed that he knew his God, but he didn't. And you'll notice the judgment there. Take this worthless, lazy slave and throw him out. You say, John, that's too harsh for not serving. I'm not the editor, I'm the errand boy, okay? I'm just the errand boy. I'll tell you this, God takes service to his body seriously. And we need to engage ourselves and realize there'll be great joy if I take my talents, my gifts, my abilities, and I invest them in Christ's church for his kingdom's sake. He will bless me, he will honor that kind of investment. But if I don't do that, then I need to ask questions where my heart is. Where is my heart with reference to my Savior and service, owning the ministry of Christ and serving in his kingdom? Look for the needs. Be willing to take risks. And remember that saving faith always has deeds. And deeds can be best translated in Christ's church with your service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that we can't engage in any of this until we have a relationship with you. And you have provided for that by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. Father, I pray now that you would penetrate all of our hearts, that, Lord, no one would be left behind here. We can all do something regardless of age. Regardless of our circumstances, we can serve you. And so, Lord, bless us to that end. And give us grace to know you first and to pour out our lives and investing in your kingdom subsequently. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to our final hymn. That's number 646. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.